Now, this morning we had a wonderful harvest. I do not know how many people got saved around here this morning, but all of our hearts are filled, overflowing. Our people, God bless them, they're tired. I guess there's not a church full of people in the world tired than the folks here tonight. How many of you tonight, members of this church, how many of you have gone visiting for Jesus this week? Raise your hand, would you please? All over the building. Look around. Did you get visitors? Look at there. Look at there. Thank you very much. I'm sure 2,000 people at least have been out visiting this week. And our folks are tired. Now, why did we have a great harvest this morning? By the way, we'll have... Oh, my, we baptized 120 folks last Sunday, and more than that, I think, the Sunday before. We had over 300 people saved last Sunday, so a harvest is nothing unusual to us. But why did we have a big harvest today? I think I know why. The orchard is in good shape. You folks who come to First Baptist Church are aware of the fact that on Sunday night, we work on the orchard. We just work on the people on Sunday night. And I try to exhort and rebuke and teach and instruct. And then on Wednesday night, we have a verse-by-verse Bible study. Now, the reason is the orchard obviously is in good shape. There are a lot of preachers that can out-preach me that didn't have over a dozen folks saved this morning. Why? Because they're preaching to the sinners and I'm preaching to the saints. I believe God has given me to this church for edification of the body of Christ and the building up of the body in order to get the orchard in good enough shape to where we, as fruit-bearing trees, can bring forth fruit to the glory of God. Now, how do you keep a tree or an orchard in good shape? Simply this way. You've got to get water to the trees. You've got to get water to the trees. Hence, the fruit comes by healthy orchard, which comes by healthy trees, which comes by getting water to the trees. It's first water to the trees, then a healthy orchard, and then fruit bearing. Don't you recall the first psalm? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a what? A tree planted by the river of waters, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now what's the secret? Before the fruit, you've got the tree planted by the river of water. Now, this means, since Jesus is the water, that means that if we keep the orchard healthy, you and I have to be healthy trees. The wise man said, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the truth is, a fruit of my labor is not another fruit. It is another fruit-bearing tree. What I'm trying to make of in this church, I'm not trying to preach to bear fruit. I'm trying to preach to grow fruit bearers. That's the difference in a soul-winning church and an evangelistic church. The evangelistic church preaches the gospel to the sinners that show up. The soul-winning church goes out where the sinners are, and there's inspiration from the pulpit on Sunday to send the people out where the unsaved are and bring them back to make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Joseph was one of those people in the Bible that was fruitful. In fact, Joseph's father said he was a fruitful branch by a well whose branches run over the wall. Genesis 49:22. Moses said of him that he was of the deep that croucheth beneath. And that's the title of our discussion. The deep that croucheth beneath. What does that mean? An artesian well. Joseph was the tree planted by the river of waters. And that's why he brought forth his fruit in his season. Now, to live on land drainage may suffice for some, but not for Joseph. To live on casual rains may suffice for some, but not for Joseph. Joseph wanted to go deep and dwell near the well. In fact, I think you could summarize the life of Joseph by one great statement, and that is this. He had constant fellowship with God. He walked with God. Now, members of the First Baptist Church, we have been busy. Our bus workers have been busy beyond compare. Our Sunday school teachers and officers have been busy. Now, it is entirely possible that we have been so busy, we have forgotten to walk with God like we should in the last few days. So I call you back to realization now that the fruit bearing comes because we're close to the well. Or we dwell deep, as the prophet said, and we walk with God. Now nothing will take the place, nothing will take the place, nothing will take the place of God's people walking with God. Joseph was fruitful because he was by the well and because he was by the deep that croucheth beneath. That means if we have another great harvest and another and another and another, that means that we as God's people here in this place are going to have to walk with God, go back to our prayer closet, restore the fellowship with God, spend time with Him, and be sure we know God and know Him well. If we get back to the well from which we got our strength before, with which we had the orchard prepared for the great fruit bearing this morning, if we are going to have another, we must get back where we were and get close to God and fellowship with Him. Now, this matter of fellowship with God and walking with God, and I suspect that of all the phrases I use from behind this pulpit, I suspect the most oft used is the word, a phrase, walk with God. Walk with God. Nothing will take its place. Walk with God. There is no substitute for it. Walk with God. No church service can take its place. Walk with God. Walk with God. It is the natural thing for the Christian who walks with God to bear fruit. Now, this walking with God, or dwelling by the well, or by the deep that croucheth beneath, is in the first place the way to fruitfulness. John 15:4 says, He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. How do you do it? Abide in Him. I believe this. I believe that the harvest we enjoyed this morning was a natural harvest. It was not worked up. It was prayed down and worked up. It was a harvest that God gave to a great crowd of people who walked with Him day by day. But they've been exceptionally busy in the last few days. We have been preoccupied or occupied with one great consuming passion, and that is 25,000. We have thought it. We have eaten it. We have slept it. We have dreamed it. We have worked about it. We have prayed about it. We have gone and gone and planned and planned and planned. Now then, let's be sure that tonight and tomorrow and in the next few days, we get back on our faces before God, back in our prayer closets, back to the source of our energy and our supply. We cannot rest on this morning's victories. We must go back for more water, back for more power, and back to the source of our supply. The way to fruitfulness is to walk with God. Again, Psalm 1, planted by the river water, then what's the next line? Which bringeth forth His fruit in His season. Let me ask you a question. Have you walked with God this week? Have you walked with God? Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Nothing will take its place. Listen, folks will leave this place Friday afternoon, go back to their places of service across America with impressions about this church. Now, I know a lot of you are going to go back and say, boy, they hoop and holler there. And we do. It's sane hooping and hollering, but we do. And we like it. But that's not what's built this church. And we love to have a lot of fun, and we'll tell some funny stories. But that's not what's built this church. I mean, these dear people have heard the same funny stories from me for 16 years. And now they just go, when I tell them. Now, you don't build a church. You don't build a church on funny stories. You don't build a church, a great church, on hooping and hollering. You build a great church on admonishing and training and leading your people to walk with God. Now, you've got to do it. There's no substitute in this world for it. All the hoop, all the amen, all the holler, all the shouting, all the preaching, all the teaching, all of it. Of even sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, unless we bombard the throne of grace and keep on walking with God. Now, let's get back to God. Let's get back to walking with God. Let's not leave the prayer closet. Let's not go away from the time with God. If we do, there'll be no fruitfulness. My young preacher friend, Hiles Anderson, college student especially, when you get down to Egypt, as Joseph did, away from First Baptist Church. Now, some of you young men going out to preach, dozens of you, scores of you, going out to preach the gospel. God bless every one of you. But there's going to be a Sunday night before too long when you'll only remember what went on here. Those of us who live here will be here still. Those on the faculty will be here still. But you'll be gone. You'll be serving God, preaching maybe in some little garage building somewhere. And you'll think about tonight, the night we announced we had 30,000 in Sunday school. And you'll think about the rejoicing and the hooping and the hollering and the victories of today. But you won't have the First Baptist Church then. You won't have the Hiles Anderson College then. Let me tell you what I've told my people for 16 years almost, and that is this. You better latch on to somebody besides Jack Hiles. You better latch on to something beside the First Baptist Church of Hammond or Hiles Anderson College. You better get you a well that goes right to the source of supply. So when you're out trying to in the field somewhere, and you wonder what's going wrong, or what is it? You better learn why you're here to depend upon God. There'll be a day when you'll be transplanted. And you'd better learn, listen, don't you just learn here to love this place. I want you to love it. God knows I do. And I rejoice in everyone who loves me and is so kind to me. Last night, one of our dear, fine ladies who's been here many years, saved from a life of sin and almost suicide, came by my office last night, knocked on the door, and sweetly and nervously said, I have you something. And she gave me a beautiful, beautiful something that she'd found, and rather costly, and it was something that reminded her of me and of America, and she wanted me to have it. And as she left, I wept for joy. It's wonderful that people love to be loved by people. And all the sweet little notes that boys and girls wrote me today and put under my door and said, I love you, preacher, and you're the best preacher in the whole world. And I'm glad you're my pastor. I told my people last Sunday, one little girl wrote me a letter and said, you're the best friend I've got. I only have one other, and she's a girl, and she can't preach, so I like you best. And so it's wonderful to be loved. It's wonderful that people love me, and I want you to love me. But and listen, I don't mind folks saying this is Hiles Church, as long as it's not true. I don't mind people across the country saying that the church is built around Hiles, as long as it's not true. But listen to me. There's not a member of this church. There's all that talk about folks away from here. There's not a member of this church of what would not tell you that I have pointed you for almost 16 years to Jesus Christ, and you know that's true. If there ever is a pulpit that proclaims Him and exalts Him and preaches Him and points to Him, you know that's true. The day we dedicated this building, the first word that was sung was Jesus. And the first word that first sermon I preached was on Jesus. Now you listen to me. One of these days there won't be a Jack Hiles. One of these days there won't be a First Baptist Church of Hammond near you. One of these days there won't be a Bob Billings or a Wendell Evans or a Max Helton. One of these days you'll be on your own somewhere. I want you to be serving God a long time after I've gone to heaven. I want you to stay with it and be busy for God. You must. learn to walk with Him and depend upon Him. You dig your well deep, or you'll not be able to bear fruit. Get tied in to the well. Now may I say this? I hope you won't think I'm bragging. I'm not. I have so little to brag about. Brother Dr. Evans, you said the other day, a fellow asked you on a trip a question. What was the question? I want to ask you to tell what you said. What's the question he asked? What's Brother Hiles really like? That's what he said. And all of these fellows go around the country. You know why? Because people wonder why a little guy like me, not very big and not very pretty, all I have is a big bushy head of hair that looks nice, and people wonder. They wonder why. Sure they do. They hear about Jack Hiles and they want to go hear the pastor of the church at 30,000 in Sunday school. Now they want to go hear. And they look and they see me, and they say, there's the custodian. Now, where's Hiles? And sure, they're disappointed. And they want to know, what's the secret? Now, listen to me. And God knows this is true. There's no great secret to it. It's not a secret. It's available to anybody. I'm no great preacher. You know that. There are preachers in this room tonight that preach circles around me. And I'm no brilliant man. That's the honest truth. I'm sort of a one-talented fella. But this is the truth. And the dear Lord, here's what I'm saying. For almost 30 years, I've tried to walk with God, and God knows that's true. That's the truth, and God knows it. I've learned something. I've learned where the power is, and I've learned where the source is, and that source is walking with God. I was thinking tonight, Brother Vineyard, I was thinking all my life, I've been sort of an outcast, and don't feel sorry for me. God worked it that way. I was a poor kid. We didn't have enough food to eat. And at school, I had to go barefooted to school much of the time. And I recall standing outside the YMCA in Dallas, Texas, in Oak Cliff section of Dallas, Texas, and I couldn't get in the YMCA. All the rest of my boys got to join the Y. It only cost $6 a year, but we didn't have $6. And I can recall my mother, who's here tonight, weeping at night because she didn't have $6 to let me join the YMCA. And I'd stand outside wishing I could get in. And I went to high school, and I didn't grow very much. I was 16 years old, still weighed 92 pounds. And on my 17th birthday, I still weighed 92 pounds. And all the other boys had dates, and I couldn't get a date. Finally, I asked Wanda Huntsbury for a date, and I was 16 years old, and I was so nervous. Good night, I was nervous. And I can still see the outfit I had on. I was the best-looking guy you ever saw in your life. 92 pounds of muscle and broad shoulders. And so I went down to her house, and she decided she'd want to go with me, and she stood me up, and she took off. And other fellows had dates, and I was thinking this afternoon, I was alone, not because I wanted to be alone. I just sort of had to be. Nobody much wanted to be with me, really. And I was the runt, and nobody much cared about being with me. And then I went to college, and I was an off-brand in college. I didn't agree with a lot of things on chapel, and I believed in soul winning, and I was a premillennialist, and all the teachers were amillennialists, and other things, and I had convictions they didn't have, and I was an outcast. And then the Southern Baptist Convention, I decided I couldn't run with them, and so my local association said, you either support our program, or we'll vote you out. And they voted me out, and I was an outcast again. Then I came up here, this church, the American Northern Baptist Convention, and we pulled out the Northern Baptist Convention. I guess I've always been an outcast. I can recall when I was a little boy, 13, 14, 15 years of age, everybody else would be on a date, and I didn't have one. I tried to get the National Honor Society and flunked public speaking, and couldn't get the National Honor Society. You can understand why I did flunk public speaking. I couldn't get in, and I can recall at night, and Mother remembers it, I'd cry. I'd go to church and cry, and she'd have to carry me out of take me out of church. And they took my blood pressure and found my blood pressure was too high. And they got worried about my health. And my daddy was a drunkard, and he left home. And I was the drunkard's boy. And the neighborhood drunk was my dad. And we were the poor people down the street. And we didn't have enough to eat. And we had an old beat-up car when Dad was at home. Came in on the rim most every night, and our bathroom was about 25 feet out in the backyard, and there was a telephone booth that wasn't, that didn't have a telephone in it, and a Sears Roebuck catalog, and so forth. And we were the poor people. And I can recall I'd cry at night, and I wanted to have a date, and I was too embarrassed to have one and too little to reach anybody. I was 16. All the girls my size were in the third grade. I can recall walking down Idaho Street at night, 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. I'd walk down Idaho Street and then down Elmore and then down north on Ewing and then west on, I've forgotten the name of the street now. Hobson, then west on Elmore. And I'd walk, and I'd cry, and I'd be lonely, and I'd walk with God. Do you know some of the chapters that I wrote in Blue Denim and Lace, book Blue Denim and Lace, I wrote when I was 14 years old, walking around the block, made the notes for them. They were taken almost word for word. And I understand it now. Oh, the Lord was saying, I want you to get to know me, and you'll forgive me for saying this. I don't mean to brag, but I do know God. Now, honestly, I'm not a good Christian, and I've got so much undiscovered territory. But I learned something one time. I learned little guys can do it if they walk with God. I learned untalented guys can do it if they walk with God. I learned old common guys can do it if they walk with God. That's why some of you talented fellows, you big 6'4", big broad-shouldered, bushy-headed baboons, everybody's bushy-headed is a baboon. You've got a lot of talent, and you're on the debate team in college, and you're the declination champion of the University League, and in the National Forensic Society, and all that, and you wonder, why can't I do it? Little Hiles can do it. Why can't I do it? You don't do it because you're good looking. You don't do it because you have talent. You don't do it because you have ability. You do it because you know God and walk with God and tap on the source of heavenly power where God can work through you and get the job done through you. Oh, people of First Baptist Church, have you walked with God? Have you walked with God? Have we been so busy we've forgotten Him? Let's get back to Him now. Look at Pentecost. See 3,000 people being saved, but before Pentecost could come, see those 120 folks in that upper room for 10 days praying down the power of God, and they were tapped in to the artesian well. Look at the mighty Apostle Paul, who ran the Mediterranean Sea and turned a whole continent toward God and pointed the gospel toward America, even. Look at him. But long time before there was the great Apostle Paul, there were 3 years on the Arabian desert where Paul was getting his well down to the artesian water into the deep that croucheth beneath. Look at the great Moses. I think the greatest man in all of history is Moses, apart from Jesus Christ. Look at him lead those Israelites across the Red Sea. Look at him strike that rock in Horeb, and water came forth to feed the 3.5 million Jews or so. Look at him as he prayed down manna from heaven. Look at him as he led the mighty people of God for 40 years. Look at him. But a long time before you see him getting down toward the artesian well. You see him in the deep that croucheth beneath for 40 years on the backside of the desert, getting along with God and getting to know God. I don't care what you do, nothing in this world will take the place of walking with God. Nothing in this world. Nothing. Nothing. I'm so encouraged. I don't like to use the kids much in sermons, but Cindy, the youngest girl, she and I talk an awful lot about walking with God. And I rejoice so much that at the tender age of 15, she tries to walk with God. Another day, I went up to her room and opened the door. And as I do so often, I found her on her knees beside her bed with her head on her Bible, sound asleep. I found her with her head on her Bible. And I talked to her. And though she's not perfect and I'm not perfect, thank God imperfect people can walk with God. God wants sinners like you and me to get to know Him better so we can bring forth more fruit. One time Spurgeon, somebody came to Spurgeon Tabernacle and said, Mr. Spurgeon, what's the secret to what's going on here at the Spurgeon Tabernacle? And Mr. Spurgeon said, come here and I'll show you. The service was just starting. As you recall, he had a high winding stairs that led up to a high platform. Way up, I guess, maybe 10, 12 feet high. And he opened a door in the floor. And he said, that's the secret. Some of his men were down underneath the platform on their faces praying for the preacher. And he said, I never walk into this pulpit but what my men are right underneath me in a room, right underneath this platform praying for me. Oh, you listen to me. You listen to me. You listen to me. The secret to this morning was not just the bus visitation. And it was not these cups we gave out. The secret to this morning was some people who've been walking with God and begging God for power and begging God for blessing, who've digged their wells near deep and who've gone down to the artesian water and found the deep that croucheth beneath. I was thinking today, this afternoon, I was thinking, it ought not to be me. What right do I have to pastor a church this great? It ought not to be me. And my mind wandered back to that day when I went out in the pine thickets of East Texas, and I began to pray, oh God, for a year I've been preaching and nothing much is happening, more than that even, nothing much is happening. And I began to pray for God to do something to me. And I prayed all night, and night after night I prayed, and I began to lose weight. And I got the Bible down every time I could find in the Bible anything that had the Holy Spirit or the Spirit in the Cruden's Concordance. I read it. Every verse in the Bible that said the Spirit of the Lord God or the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, I read it. I got down the lives of all the famous preachers who've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I spent night after night after night walking up and down the pine thickets of East Texas saying, oh my God, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And one morning about 6 o'clock, I threw myself onto my face in some pine thickets in a pine thicket on some pine needles on a sand hill of East Texas. And I said, oh God, whatever it is, I want to pay the price. Whatever it is. I didn't know that my dad was going to drop dead with a heart attack that day in less than 4 hours after I told God I'd pay the price. Whatever it was, the phone rang and the man said, your dad just dropped dead with a heart attack. I went to his grave and knelt on his grave and stayed there and stayed there and stayed there. And blessed be God, blessed be God, I found the artesian well while I was there. I found the deep that crouches beneath. I found the secret. I found it. I found it. It's God. It's not man. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not talent. It's tapping onto the source of heaven, not earth's talent and earth's education and earth's charm and earth's personality. It's God. And that's what's made this church here. You can go around this country and say what you want to say. You can spread your garbage and gossip all you want to spread it. But you hang around here for a while and you'll find that God's around this place. You'll find that God's here. And you'll find there are some people here that mean business for God. It's more than a bunch of wildfire going out hooping and hollering, passing out tracts. We have hundreds of people. How many of you folks here? I may be embarrassed now. I don't think I will. How many of you folks here make it a practice of fasting and praying at least one day a week? Raise your hand all over the house, all over the building. Fasting and praying. Thank you very much. Hundreds of our people fast and pray at least one day a week. I've done it for a long, long time now. And many of our people know God. They do. They know God. I could tell you some of the most amazing miracles that have taken place right here in this place. Look at John Wesley, the great founder of Methodism. Methodism was worth finding. Think of him. Think of him. What happened? See him at 4 o'clock every morning walking with his God and begging God. This college out here, Hiles Anderson College. Nothing like it, in my opinion, in America today. Finest, you wait till we turn this bunch of preachers we got. You wait till we turn these fellows loose on America. You just wait. God's got his hand on some of these young men. You mark it down, he does. Where'd it come from? I don't know where it came from. One day, Russell Anderson and I were in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We walked a couple hours together and talked about founding a school. I said, Russell, with your money and my brains and your money and my prayers and your money and my dreams and your money. He'll get this tape. He'll enjoy this. And So we talked about it. And, you know, I couldn't get my mind off of it. And night after night around this country, I'd cry and pray most of the night. I can recall one night out in Southern California walking down beside a freeway at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I'd been praying all night long. And I fell on my face beside the freeway. And I said, "Dear God, I don't know anything about a college. I'm not an educator. I'm just a hellfire damnation preacher. But I'll do it. I'll do it." Oh, everything that you see around here has been bathed in Holy Ghost prayer and walking with God. Nothing will take its place. Nothing will take its place. Nothing will take its place. Joseph made it because he had the deep that croucheth beneath. It's the way to fruitfulness. That isn't all. It's the way to forgiveness. It's the way to forgiveness. To me, one of the great stories of forgiveness in the Bible is the story of Joseph and his brothers. They tried to kill him. In fact, before God, they're guilty of murder. They planned to kill him. Finally, they sold him to the Ishmaelites. And they in turn sent him to Egypt, and there he rose. Everywhere old Joseph went, things happened. God bless him. And he rose. Even the prison became a place, an altar and a sanctuary. And he rose to the right hand of the throne itself. It was the second most powerful man in all the kingdom. And their famine took place back in his homeland. And the same brothers that tried to kill him came, and Joseph disguised himself. They didn't know who he was. Joseph could have done nothing and let him starve. But bless God for Josephs who forgive. And Joseph forgave. Why did Joseph forgive? Because he had the artesian well. He walked with God. That's why he forgave. See Jacob and Esau. See Jacob coming back to Esau and making it right with Esau. Jacob would rob the birthright. Jacob would have stolen the blessing. See them as they come together and they make it right. What caused that to happen? The night before, Jacob was wrestling with God, walking with God, saying, "Oh God, I won't let you go." The angel of the Lord, I think it was Jesus, he said, "I won't let you go back to heaven till you bless me." And don't you recall how that finally blessed him and Jacob's thigh was out of socket and he limped the rest of his life. And God said, "I'm going to change your name to Israel." That means a prince. Why? Because you prevail with God. You listen to me, young men of God, you won't prevail with man until you prevail with God. No, you won't. No, you won't. No, if you think you're going to get a few of Hiles' sermons and funny stories and a few things you've learned at our college and go off and set the woods on fire for God, you've got a sad awakening coming to you, brother. You better learn to prevail with God. Nothing will take the place of your prevailing with God. And that's why you can forgive. May I say this? And it sounds like I'm bragging tonight, and I'm really not. Because I mean, God knows I have not much to brag about, if anything. But I know I'm hated. People often say, "I wish I were like you. I wish it didn't matter to me what the folks thought. It does matter to me what folks think. Every time anybody says I don't have love, if you could x-ray my heart, you'd know that's not true. I know I'm hated. But God knows this is true. And I believe anybody that knows me very well knows this is true. There's not a thing in his heart tonight against anybody in this world. And I don't have an enemy. I wouldn't take off my coat and my shirt and give him my back if I had to. And that's the truth. And God knows it. Why? Anyway, good night! Look of all that God has forgiven me for. I nailed his son to the cross. I put the spikes in his hands and feet and pulled the crown of thorns on his brow and thrust the spear in his side and I crucified him. He forgave me. Hallelujah. He forgave me. If he can forgive me, why can't I forgive those that don't like me and criticize me? You don't have to have vengeance in your heart. You don't have to have hurt feelings. You don't have to say, "I'll get him back if it's the last thing I'll do." You don't have to sit in the seat of the scornful. You don't have to do it. You can have the forgiveness of God and let the vengeance belong to God, but you'll only do it when you, like Joseph, find the deep that croucheth beneath and find the well, the artesian well that springeth forth to give you victory. That's the way to forgiveness. But that isn't all. It's the way to be a blessing. There's a statement that Jacob said about Joseph. He said his branches run over the wall. I like that. I want my branches run over the wall. I want to be enough fruit on my branches to feed you too. I want my fruit hanging over the wall so you can pick some too. What did Jacob say about Joseph? He said his branches hang over the wall. Joseph is a blessing to those who live next door to him. What does it mean? He meant that God uses Joseph. Prison was brightened by his presence. Potiphar was made prosperous, and even Pharaoh in Egypt was made prosperous, and other nations around Egypt were made prosperous for the presence of Joseph. I'd like to think that my presence helps to make other people prosperous. Forgive me for being a little vain now, but I love these men on the platform. They're my fellow workers. I don't know anything about disloyalty. I don't know a thing about it. I believe this is true. I believe it's true. I don't think there's a man on this platform tonight that wouldn't lay down his life for me right now. I believe that. All of you say amen. Not just two of them. You may let down because of me, if you don't. But these are my fellow laborers. You know, one thing I rejoice about so much is the way God has opened up their opportunities. And how that the men who work with me have been used of God across this nation. What a great blessing it is. How my heart is thrilled when I realize that the fruit, maybe, of my ministry a little bit and of this church has grown over on Dr. Helton. Dr. Helton has helped in the last year or so to start 41 churches across this nation. He's the premier church beginner in America today, and also the premier baptizer, too, I might add. And how God has blessed him, and how the fruit, his fruit branches go over the wall. And I rejoice, C.W. Fisk. I mentioned it Wednesday night. You fellows here, you're waiting for Hiles to die so you can pastor this church. You'll be sorry. You better check our indebtedness first. But anyway, you'd like to pastor a big church someday. Or you'd like to be sitting right now where Stephen Fisk would be sitting if he were here. And he's working on the lights and keeping them on. C.W. Fisk was saved here at this church. God called him to preach. He said, "Preacher, could I be a custodian here?" I hired him as a part-time custodian. He started his ministry here, mopping the floors. And then, after a while, I let him do some soul winning for me. And then after a while, I put him on my staff full time. And now he goes up and down this country teaching soul winners, one of the best soul winners in America today, if not the very best. And I'm so glad. Praise the Lord. The vine has fruit that hangs on the other side of the wall. And of course, Dr. Billings, the most knowledgeable Christian educator when it comes to high schools and grade schools and starting them and knowing about them. And he has a doctor's degree on it and has written books about it and goes across this country. And my heart rejoices in that. And Dr. Vineyard, Mr. Buss of America, who covers this country breaking chairs and making a fool of himself in general. When I preached with him the other night down at Dr. Gray's church, as he was preaching, I sat over there and I wept and clapped my hands and my heart jumped up and down. And I said, "Praise the Lord, I'm a part of that fellow. I mean, we're on the same team. He works with me. We work together. And the branches are hanging over on the other side of the wall." And then, of course, Dr. Evans, God bless him, is being used more and more and more and more again all across this nation. He's being used. And I'm saying, thank God for the fact that the branches of this church are hanging on the wall. But they will not, if we ever get off our knees. Listen to me. We have not one thing to be cocky about tonight. Happy? Oh, yes. Clap our hands with holy hosannas? Oh, yes. Rejoice and praise the God of heaven? Oh, yes. Shout and praise the Lord and run up down the aisle if you want to. But let me tell you this. Let every one of us tonight, before he goes to bed, slip outside or in the closet or get in the car and drive around the block and look up to the God who made us and loved us and gave his Son for us and gave us eternal life through his own dear Son, and say, the Lord hath given, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let the people say, we're taking the glory. Let them say it! Let's just don't let it be true. That's the only thing that concerns me. Let's don't let it be true. Let's sing in our hearts, to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. You know why? I want some more big days. I'm going to challenge Alvin Dark one of these days. One Sunday, we're going to have a contest with the world champion Oakland Athletics. Who can have the most people attend? He a baseball game in Oakland, us a Sunday school here. I want to go on from victory in it. You say, well, how? Where are you going from here? Well, I guess after 30 is 40, isn't it? You say, 40? Then where? Well, let's see. 30, 40, 50 next? Huh? We may skip one or two along the way and go on to 60. I don't know. You say, preposterous! If you'd have told somebody in this country 10 years ago somebody had 30,000 people in Sunday school, they'd have put you, locked you up in Westville. That's where the folks like Brother Vineyard go in this area. This morning, while Brother Richard Miller was singing up here on the platform, no arms and no legs, learned to play the organ, graduated with a law degree from the University of Texas. No arms and no legs, born that way. Married to a lovely young lady and has two precious children. Learned to play the guitar, just a stub here. How sweet and precious those folks are to me, and how thoughtful and expressive they are to me. And as he sang this morning, that song, Jesus, use me. Jesus, use me. I thought, isn't it wonderful? A little fellow here that can't even walk, sits in a wheelchair all the time, doesn't even have a finger or a hand, can't even pick up a Bible with his hand, can't even walk across the room. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus can use him? And it's wonderful that Jesus can use me. I know of no greater blessing. I know of no greater blessing than being a blessing. To Abraham, God said, I will make thee a blessing. How do you do it? You find the deep that croucheth beneath. And you get on your face and you say, oh, God, I love you. I want your power. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joys we share as we tarry there, another has ever known. I wish you loved him. I wish you knew him. I don't mean know him in salvation. I wish you knew him. May I speak in my folly a little bit more? I knew we'd have 30,000 today. I never said it, but I knew. I was walking outside the other day in Wadsworth, Ohio, and it was cold, and I was praying. And the Lord said, you're going to have over 30,000. And I said, I already knew it. I'm glad you know it. You say, you talk to God that way? Sure. Sure. You say, well, I don't think you should. You walk with him 30 years and you can be a little personal too. Dr. John Rice and I are good friends. I've been preaching with him for many years. I'd fight for him in a second and die for him just like that. He's one of the, if not the greatest Christian I've ever known, he certainly is at close to the top of the list. Sincere as he can be. Says he wrong on anything? He's wrong on everything he disagrees with me on, of course. I don't know what that is, but imperfect, but a great man of God. We
We sometimes get up in the morning and we're together and walk out in the car and go preach, and Dr. Rice will say, Dr. Howes, did you rest well? And I say, yes. Did you confess all your sins, Dr. Rice, last night? He said, no, I confessed yours last night. And I say, well, then I guess if that's the case, you had plenty of time to sleep because it didn't take long. And he says, well, it took me all night for my eyes are red. And I said, I confessed yours, Dr. Rice, but I didn't get half through. And we talked like that. Other night he said, before I preached, said, you preach first tonight, Dr. Howes? I said, yes. He said, preach real good so you can stir me up. And I said, I don't have any sermons that good. Now, you say, I sure wouldn't say that to Dr. Rice. I don't think you should. But you love him like I've loved him. And you pray with him like I've prayed with him. And you preach with him like I preach with him. And you catch his tears on your shoulder like I've caught his tears on my shoulder. And you feel his heartbeat like I felt it. And maybe someday you can be that personal. Don't you think God gets hungry for somebody to sort of be sweet to him? I'm going to close with this. The other day I was on an airplane. Well, it's been probably a couple of years ago. A lady came up to me and she said, aren't you Dr. Jack Hiles? And I said, yes. She said, didn't you write the book Blue Denim and Lace? And I said, yes, I did. She said, that's the best book I ever read. I said, you're an intelligent-looking lady. And she said, what did you mean, a certain chapter? And we started talking. And we talked about my book. And she knew enough to, you know, some of those chapters in there, a lot of folks just not interested in talking about them because they go down a little deep in the book. And we rejoice. Sometimes I get hungry. I get hungry sometimes for somebody to talk about what I won't talk about. You reckon God ever gets hungry for fellowship? Let me close again. I close five or six times in every sermon. I won't close again. Forgive me for talking about David. Dave Hiles. Last graduation night, we graduated our high school group. 11:30. I was in my office counseling with one of our little ladies after the graduation. Knock came on my door. I went to the door and it was David, tears streaming down his cheeks, shoulders drooped, and just shaking and sobbing. I said, son, what is it? He said, Dad, I've got to talk to you. And I said, what is it, son? What's wrong? He said, Dad, I've got to talk to you. I told the little lady in the office to wait a minute. I went over to Ms. McKinney's office. We got in there. David said, Dad, I love those kids that just graduated. And they're not under me anymore. They're gone now, Dad. They're not our youth program anymore. He said, Dad, I love them. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, Dad, I guess the reason I came, I just wanted to be with somebody for a minute who loved me like I loved them. And I said, you found him, Doc. You found him. And I said, I wonder how God feels. Don't you think God gets hungry sometimes for somebody to love him? Spend time with him and get to know him. Dig your well deep. So you can bear fruit, and so you can forgive, and so you can know the freshness of being a blessing to others. The deep that croucheth beneath, I want to find it and tap into it. Walk with God. Walk with God. Let us pray. Father, we've sort of gone around and around tonight. Just sort of said the same thing over and over again. Dear Lord, we ought to be with you more and love you more. We know you get hungry sometimes for somebody to love you. Lord, when I get to heaven and I get my glorified body, I'm going to love you back like you love me. But I can't tonight. I want to, but I can't. Oh, God, you've driven our church on their feet around the great Chicago area. Now drive us back to our knees before you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It would be a shame for us to close the day like this without tapping into the source that made it possible. I wonder how many of my people tonight would say, Brother Hiles, I'm talking now to all, if you're a member of this church, any age, Brother Hiles, I'll just confess, I've not been with God as I should have been lately. I've not been with God lately as I should have been. God has spoken to my heart. Pray for me. Lift your hand all over the building. God bless every one of you. Father, bless my people. And as I've pointed to them for these days, to the great harvest field, now I point them to the great harvester, our God. I've begged them and scolded them and challenged them and inspired them, I trust, to get on their feet and go. And now I charge them to get on their knees and pray and get to know thee again. Maybe a little R&R period from the battle. Bless these dear ones. Now after a while we sing, you know what you ought to do. Whatever God says for you to do, you do it. But wait a minute. How many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not even saved. I don't even know that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. On the main floor first. Would you raise your hand? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Raise your hand for prayer. On the main floor. You don't know you're... Yes, God bless you. Who else? You don't know you're going to heaven, but you wish you did. You'd say, pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? On the main floor. Quickly, would you raise it? In the balcony. In the balcony, pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. Raise your hand in the balcony, please. Way up high, and I'll pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, I pray for these, maybe a half a dozen hands. I pray they'll receive Christ tonight and make it right with thee. Prepare to meet you. Now heads are bowed. If tonight you have not been saved, then you want to be saved. I want you, when the choir sings, all to Jesus I surrender. I want you to leave your seat and come to the aisle and down to the front. And I want you to let these expert soul winners know. They'll show you how you can go to heaven when you die. If you're here tonight and you've been saved and have not yet walked an aisle or made it public or been baptized, then you come. And we'll take your hand at the altar. We want to talk to you. If you want to join this church by transfer, you come. If you're just coming to make a decision to God and you feel like you ought to come back to Him for any reason in the world, any need you have, you can just kneel at the altar and transact your business. Heavenly Father, bless the invitation. With this morning's victory still echoing in our hearts with praise to Thee, we come to bow prostrate before Thee and say, Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.